Thank you so much, Margie. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for a word from the Lord. How about you? I've had food all week, breakfast, lunch, and supper, but there's something about the Word of God, something about the Word of God that fills you and fills me and changes us for His glory. And so as we come to be with God, let us bow our heads. Gracious Father, You have been blessing us all morning. You've been talking to us in different ways. Even before we stepped foot in this church house, You were moving upon us. And Father, there's something You want to tell us. And so may You open our ears, open our understanding, and may we not be led by our own understanding, but may we seek You and Your Word. Speak Your Word, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been journeying through Genesis chapter 3 for quite some time. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed as we come to God in His Word. And so today we got to continue. If you have your Bibles with you, you'll be using it quite a bit. But for starters, I'll just put one up on the screen. Genesis 3 verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Wow. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking. And they start to think, God's out to get me. Have you ever thought that? This horrible thing comes our way. Oh, God must not love me. God must not care about me. God's supposedly out to get me. What a lie. I'll tell you who is out to get us. The Bible says that the devil is roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says. So who's the one out to get us? Oh, that's right, the devil. That's the one who has our worst interest in mind. But the one who has our best interest in mind, guess what? He's also out for us in a very blessed way. If he's out looking for me, that is God. If he's searching for you and for me, why is he doing that? I'll tell you why. Turn with me. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. We'll start there. As you're looking that up, keep us in your prayers as our kids are on their way as we speak. They'll be with us later today. And with that, we don't know all that's going to transpire with how they're doing, their status. And so as you pray for us, we greatly appreciate it. You guys have been so wonderful, so supportive, and thank you for that. Just in the form of a reminder, it could be that when they come back, they might want some hugs, or maybe they might not be ready for a hug. We don't know. I know if you've seen pictures that we've posted online, we've always blurred their pictures because their faces rather, because they're still children of the state. And with that being the case, putting them on social media is not advised. But soon, they'll be worshiping with us. And we can't wait. And so thank you so much. Jeremiah 31:3, la Biblia dice, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with what? In everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He's seeking us. Why? Because he loves you. What a concept. Why else is he seeking us? Well, the Bible tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, turn with me. It's not coming up on the screen anytime soon. Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to what? Save that which was lost." And I reckon that was me and that was you. So he's searching for us. Why? To save us. That's why he's looking for us. And last but not least, turn with me to John 14, verse 3. You know the first two verses quite well, and this one too, but there's a little goodie in the middle of this verse. The Bible says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," what? "There you may be also." Jesus is searching for you and for me. Why? Because he wants you and I to be with him for eternity. Tell me that ain't good news. Is good news. I like some good news. I'm tired of bad news. It's time for some more good news. My question is, have you heard God calling you lately? How has God called you lately? Maybe you heard God calling you when you got bad news from the doctor. Maybe you heard God calling you when unexpectedly and inappropriately you were dismissed from your job. Or maybe God called you when you felt as if you just went through a bomb and now you have no way. Have you heard God calling you lately? Or maybe you heard God calling you this morning and he said, "It's time to go to church today. I want to be with you. I want to fill you. I want to bless you." You see, not only was God calling them, they came to experience the coldness of sin. Isn't sin cold? Literally speaking, I mean, Adam and Eve, it was so cold, they had to put on some fig leaf garments. But you know, when we commit sin, we try to warm ourselves up. But there is nothing that warms us like Jesus. There's nothing that sustains us, that gives us comfort and strength like Jesus. You see, John chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible says, "In him was what?" I reckon that must be good life. So let's try that again. "In him was what?" Life. "And the life was the light." You ever notice that when we get closer to Jesus, it almost seems like we got new threads, even though they're old? Why? Because it's that Jesus in me. It's that Jesus clothing me, because me in my own rags, I'm quite filthy. Amen? It's that Jesus life that gives me hope as I'm with Jesus, even though my house burns down. If you you got Jesus, you got everything you need. If you don't got Jesus, we have nothing. So they start hiding. Before they started hiding, the truth is, God not only spoke to them. Let me rewind. There we go. God not only spoke to them, but he sought them. He sought them and he speaks. Not as if it was some detention that we were going to. And he asked them, where are you? They were hiding from God as if he didn't know where they were. He knew where they were. And better yet, he knows where we are, and he knows where you are, and he knows where I'm at. Where are we? I wonder what answer I would have given God if I were Adam. Because we have a whole bunch of lists of answers that we think we would have answered. Oh yeah, I would have answered different. I would have done this different. I would have done that different. Oh, not me. I wouldn't have slipped on that banana peel. You see, story of redemption, page 39. This question was asked by the Lord, not because he needed information, because does God know everything? Yes, he does. But for the conviction of the guilty pair. How didst thou become ashamed and fearful? Adam acknowledged his transgression, but not because he was penitent for his disobedience, but to cast reflection upon God. Wow. And so Adam was convicted of his sin? That's a good joke. Convicted of his sin? Yeah, right. Because let me tell you, when we're convicted of our sin, I'll tell you what starts happening. Well, we stop hiding. That's what happens when we're under conviction in regards to our sin. What else happens? We take initiative about our sin. And last but not least, we confess our sin. But I hear that in regards to Adam. I heard something else. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Turn with me. We'll be in Genesis 3 for a bit today. We have been for the last three messages. Genesis 3, verse 10, getting into this conversation. And he said, I heard my voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I heard your voice, but I was afraid. You see, Adam started to think and trust in the bad guy, and now thinks that the good guy is the bad guy. You see, the bad guy is the bad guy. And the good guy is the good guy. Amen? And the one who was seeking after Adam, the one who was calling after Adam, was who? The good guy. Okay, let's just get that straight. Because the devil wanted to have Adam think the opposite. Let's talk about Adam's confession, what that looked like. Because did you catch Adam's confession there? Adam's confession went something like this. I heard your voice, and what else? I was naked. Some confession. I ate the fruit. I went to the tree. We did what you told us not to do. I sinned. I didn't read that. That's his alibi. I heard your voice. I was naked. And it kind of makes me think of a certain story that Jesus told in Luke 18, verse 11. It's up on the screen. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what the next verse says, right? I like the next verse. It talks about a man who says, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. What haven't we heard Adam say? I'm a sinner. What haven't we heard Adam say? I'm sorry. We hear that. Even when asked directly, what did Adam do? The Bible says, Genesis 3, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Sorry? That woman you gave me. Could you have not given me another woman? Because this woman had deficiencies because you made her. And so ultimately, God, what was Adam telling God? It's your fault. Not my fault. Your fault. You made her. You put us together and happily ever after. That woman. Is it ever God's fault? No, because remember, he's the good one. He's the righteous one. Genesis 3:13, the Bible says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, since supposedly it was this woman that he had given to Adam, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she was very, very sorrowful. No? Not really. Because just like her husband, she followed the same rhetoric. This woman you gave me, oh, that serpent you made. Because God, you're the problem, not me. The spirit of self-justification originated in the father of lies and has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. Confessions of this order are not inspired by the divine spirit and will not be acceptable. True repentance, get this, true repentance will lead a man to bear his guilt himself and acknowledge it without deception or hypocrisy. There's a blessing when there's true repentance. What kind of blessing? Turn with me to Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. I want my blessing. Don't let somebody else get your blessing. The Bible says, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his what? Sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Hallelujah. So if I go about covering my sins and justifying myself, the Bible says that I will not prosper. But when I come and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, the Bible says, that I will have what? Mercy. Are you needing mercy today? I'm needing mercy today. And so if there's ever a time in which I want to be honest with God, it's now. So that I can share with him everything as if he didn't know. As if he didn't see. But no, he's waiting for me to be honest with him. What an opportunity. You see, the truth is, they never apologized in this conversation. But you know what? I'm not too concerned about them. Have we? Have we apologized to God? Have we said, God, I'm sorry? Have we said, God, be merciful to me, not a good man, not the one who goes to church every week, not the one who does this and that and thinks that they're righteous. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's how the Bible describes my condition. I don't know all that you have planned for today. But I invite us to take advantage of the Sabbath, of this special time, to say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Want to hear some good news? If you didn't, I was going to tell you anyway. God now deals with the real. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God knows who's really responsible for sin, suffering, and death? Yes, he does. God knows the whole story, whether or not we say I'm sorry. Aren't you glad that God not only sees your sin, but can look beyond your sin? What are you talking about, Pastor? God not only saw what Adam and Eve did, and it was wrong, and it was sin, but he looked beyond to see who was behind all of this. God saw that. But you know, sometimes we could have trouble seeing that ourselves. What about us? When people offend us, can we look beyond their offense? Or do we crucify them as if they committed the worst sin ever under the sun against us? Or can we say, you know what? I know the devil's up to some tricks. And whether or not my brother, my sister in Christ, whether or not they say I'm sorry, guess what? I'm a forgiven because I know who's behind all this anyway. And who's that? The bad guy. You see, that old serpent. That's how Revelation puts it. Turn with me, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael. Michael is a military name. It means who is like God. Who is like God? Jesus is. And he's not only like God, Jesus is God. Michael, Jesus, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, the Bible says, verse 8, and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is all that had been brewing before this melodrama in Genesis chapter 3. You see, Spirit of Prophecy says, Desire of Ages 1:15, since he had lost heaven, he was determined to find revenge by causing others to share his fall. This he would do by causing them to undervalue what? Heavenly things. And to set the heart upon things of earth. Every morning, my wife and I, we go walking. And I see that they did some paving in our neighborhood. Is that right, Jerry? Put some blacktop. Blacktop. I'll say it again. Blacktop. Streets of gold. Streets of gold. Tree of life that has a new fruit that ripens every month. Almonds, figs, grapes, manna. And there's some more. Jesus, his holy angels, and what eye has not seen, nor ear heard. You see, we're used to seeing the blacktop, and we think that's something. We think, oh, they did a good job. It looks nice. No, that's not nice. Even if it does look nice. What is nice are heavenly things. That's what's nice. Are we getting ready and valuing in our anticipation to spend eternity in heaven today by getting our mind ready for heaven? Now's the time, friends. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and that shall bruise his heel. Well, that's some good news we just finished reading. We don't even know how good that good news was. Education, page 27, we're told, this sentence, spoken in the hearing of our first parents, was to them a promise. Before they heard of the thorn of the thistle, of the toil and the sorrow that must be their portion, or of the dust to which they must return, they listened to the words that, what? Could not fail of giving them hope. All that had been lost by yielding to Satan could be regained through who? All that was lost can and will be regained through Christ. How are you with Christ? That's the question. Have you gotten bitten by the snake lately? Has he tempted you and fallen into sin? Has sin caused you pain and others pain in your life? Does it feel like you lost it all because of the decisions that you made this past week or recently, and now you don't know what to do? There is a way out. Would you like to? The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man comes to the Father but by me. Tell the person next to you, there is a way out. There's a way out. His name is Jesus. He's the only way out. Jesus basically tells the devil, I'm going to kill you. I'm coming after you. You just watch. I tried to save you. I tried to avoid this situation. But you chose to continue rebelling. And now there will be consequences. And part of that consequence is that you, old serpent, devil, deceiver, I'm going to crush your head. Isn't that what the Bible says? You see, it was at the cross that Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. And the Bible says that there will be casualties. That's why the Savior would be bit in the heel. Sadly to say, in this great controversy, there are many casualties. I don't know about you, but I want to follow the one who is victorious over sin and death. How about you? But guess what? As we want to follow Jesus today, it could almost seem harder to follow Jesus than not following him. You ever thought that? Like maybe it was so much easier in my life when I wasn't trying to walk with Jesus. But now that I'm trying to follow Jesus, it seems like I got a problem over here. I got a problem over there. I have a hard life. Praise God that he gives us simple lessons. Kind of like following Jesus was an upstream swim. Them salmon doing all they can to get upstream. And you know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we try to do the same. We try to jump and wiggle. Jump and wiggle to get up the stream. In our own strength. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nada. Nothing. Genesis 3:15 talks about an E word that we really don't use. Enmity. What is that? You know what enmity is? Because we use it all the time. Not really. Enmity. Enemistad. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul, which creates in man enmity against Satan. Without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. But the new principle in the soul creates conflict where hitherto had been peace. See, before, it was easy peasy, just kicking it with my people, doing nonsense. But now it's not that peaceful. It's an uphill climb. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle wholly from above. What is enmity? The Bible says, I will put enmity between you and the world. That enmity is the grace of God. The grace of God received in your heart and my heart. And now, rather than trying to be like that salmon jumping up the river, now I got strength from above to move forward victorious. Not in my strength, but in his grace.
You see, grace is not a New Testament concept. Grace was from the very beginning, because my Bible tells me that the Lord is merciful and gracious, loving kindness.
You know, somewhere in this good book it tells me, could be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here's some more good news. Not just about the grace that he gives us at Calvary in Jesus Christ, but he loves us so much, he gives us a job. I don't know if you caught that, because after these words, he tells Adam, well, you're going to be working in the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat. And you, sister, it won't be too happy when it's childbearing time. There's work to do. In other words, you're hired. Hired for what? Trust Jesus. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're hired to trust Jesus, but also to love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What else are we hired to do? Oh, well, be faithful to Jesus. The Bible says, he who perseveres until the end shall be saved. Be faithful to Jesus. Not just today, August 4th, 2018, but until you got your very last breath. And last but not least, what are we hired to do? Tell others about Jesus. This gospel shall be preached in all the world, teaching them to observe all things that I've given you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why did God give them a job? And why does God give you and I a job? Oh, this you want to underscore. The devil knows that he has us where he wants us, when we're idle. We're just left to ourselves with a whole bunch on our times, a whole bunch of time on our hands. Guess what? Bad things usually come. You ever notice that? But when I have something to do, I'm focused on God's errands and purposes, I don't have time to sin. But when I got time to do whatever I think is a good idea, according to me, myself, and I, bad things happen. Jesus now deals with the devil and rescues mankind. Here's some good news. Genesis 3:21, the Bible says, unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he himself clothed them. How did he clothe them? Was there a sale at Marshall's? How did he clothe them? He clothed them with his own life. You see, the first sacrifice ever done was done by God himself. A sacrifice to cover you and to cover me. In what our first parents did and how they were clothed, we too are clothed in Christ Jesus. You see, God was laying out to all of the universe the plan that he had set up to save you and to save me, where if mankind were to sin, they were to bring a spotless lamb. A lamb without blemish, a pure lamb with no defects. Why? It was to represent Jesus. This lamb was to be killed. This lamb was to be sacrificed so that his blood may purify us and that his righteousness may transform us. We bring our message to a close this morning. Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9, the Bible says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." That's like a lot of people. "And it's the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God himself reigns. Let us be" what? That is sound glad. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was it granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." See, church family, we need to move from hiding from thee to hiding in thee. God's not after you for your bad. He's after you for your good. God is the one who's waiting to hear from me and from you, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." God is getting us ready for what we just finished reading, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Soon, Jesus will come. Am I going to receive him in glory in my own garments? Am I going to run away from him when he comes, just like Adam and Eve ran away from him? When he comes, am I going to say, "It was so-and-so's fault, not my fault"? But when he comes, will I be able to say, "Hallelujah. Thank you, because your grace is still sufficient"? The hymn writer says, "Cover with his life, whiter than snow, fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and my woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow." I don't know about you, but I want to be covered in Christ today. How about you? If that is your desire, let us stand together as we sing hymn number 412, "Cover with his life." Father, oh, how we long and desire to be covered in Jesus, for he is the only way we can come to you. I thank you because you invite us to be transparent with you, to be honest with you, and to tell you what's in our hearts. And thank you because you accept us just the way we are. We don't have to hide anymore. And so today, in Jesus' name, we want to move forward by faith. We want to move forward in your righteousness. We want to move forward forgiven with Jesus. Prepare us for when Jesus shall come. In Jesus' name, amen.